And let me declare this to you this morning. If you're a Christian, the war is over. The war is over. If you're a Christian, you used to be in a war which you could only ever lose. And if you're not someone who trusts the Lord Jesus, then you are still at war. You are at war with God. The weapons that people use in this war are these, that they exchange God's glory for created things. And it puts them at war with God. We suppress the truth of God's existence with lies. And this puts us at war with God. We judge others when we do the same things as them. And this puts us at war with God. And God, therefore, is against those who do those things. He gives us over to sinful behaviours. See, if we'd continued down that road, we would have been at war with God forever in hell. But for the Christian, the war is over. By faith, we have peace with God. Peace and reconciliation, top and tail, are a little bit of Romans this morning. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, now not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two parties who used to be at war. You see, for all of us, if we've trusted in Jesus, we are declared righteous in God's sight, and the fruit of that is peace with God. We are drawn toward God. And one of the things that's often said to people on their deathbed is, have you made your peace with your Maker? Have you made your peace with your Maker? The only way is through faith in the Lord Jesus to be declared righteous in Him, and only then do you get to have peace with God. And this peace with God changes the way we deal with life. By faith, we have peace with God. So there'll be three things we're going to look at this morning. So that we can know where we stand. So that we might rejoice in what's happening in us. And that we might rest secure in our future. So firstly, by faith, we have peace with God. So we can know where we stand. See, this peace with God changes our status with God. Just look with me again at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We now have a standing place with God. It's a bit like a scene from kind of a medieval throne room, if you like. The king is on his throne, and no one is allowed in to see the king, unless the king says so. But what we're being told here is that the King of all things, God Himself, has given us a standing place before His throne. We can come and stand before this King. Now, a standing place is something very significant. We've become more used to standing places, haven't we? All the marks on the floors in shops, we have to stand. And the whole point of them is that we're to keep our distance. But this standing place is all about drawing near. We have access to stand in the presence of God because we have peace with Him. And it's described here as a standing place of grace. We stand in grace. It means that the fact we get to stand before God's throne is nothing to do with us. It is all gift. We get to be in God's throne room, to stand before His throne, not based on our merits, but on the gracious gift of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Himself. See, sometimes on the floor there are standing places for actors, aren't there? And there'd be a little mark and probably their name. What name would be in the standing place that we are given here? I think what would be written would be the word Son, with a capital S. The standing place in which we stand doesn't actually really belong to us. It belongs to the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of the ultimate King. See, servants may come and go before the king, but a son can always stand before his father. See, our peace with God doesn't just mean that there's kind of, we've stopped warfare. It's far better than that. We now stand before God as his favoured ones, his loved ones. This isn't just the cessation of war, but the welcome into a family. We stand before God based completely on what Jesus has done and not on us. This is where we stand. You see, we go about our daily lives, all the things we do around Ashton, or just stuck in our homes more likely at the moment. But where are we ultimately? This tells us our ultimate position is standing before the throne of God. Now, we worry all the time, don't we, about where we stand with people. And during them lockdowns and during this whole crisis, I know many people in our church family have worried about their friendships. Where do I stand with this person? Where do I stand with them? And because text messages can be so easily misinterpreted, we worry that people are moving away from us, and our standing place feels all over the place. But the glorious news is, the most important standing place of all, the way we stand before God, is ultimate and secure and can never be changed. Because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, and it can never be taken from us, because it is all of grace. You see, we worry about with other people where we stand, whether they really want anything to do with us, whether they want to listen to us, whether they want to go for a walk with us. But this God, we enjoy this standing place before him as we pray. And he's never too busy. He's never going to send a message to say he's running late. He's never going to cancel on us at the last minute. He's always there, and we're always before him, and we can always talk to him. This standing place of grace, this peace with God, means that we can come before him with everything that's going on in our lives. We live out this standing place of grace as we come before our Heavenly Father and talk to him in prayer. So by faith, we have peace with God so we can know where we stand, so we can pray. Secondly, and we're going to spend most of our time here, by faith, we have peace with God so we can rejoice in what is happening in us. I'll break it down into two little bits. The first section is about suffering's fruit. And the second section is about the Spirit's work. Just look with me at verse 3. And not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. And this is classic Paul, crazy talk. What do you mean, Paul? We glory in our sufferings. Is it like sufferings are like some kind of top trumps? You know, a headache beats a cold, COVID beats traditional flu, appendicitis beats a broken leg. We're supposed to wave around how ill we are and how bad our suffering is. Is that what he's on about? Well, clearly not. Paul, what he's trying to get at is that even in the midst of sufferings, we are to rejoice. Our suffering shouldn't stop our joy. And yet, I don't know about for you, but for me, so often suffering does bring an end to my joy. And everyone I speak to at the moment, when I say, how are you? They're like, meh. Meh. That's about the best as it gets at the moment for people. We're all collectively suffering through the pandemic and the response to the pandemic. We're suffering because we're isolated. We're suffering because we can't meet. We're suffering because of the virus itself. And yet Paul says, in the midst of our sufferings, there can be joy. He wants us together to pursue joy in God despite our circumstances. And this week I was reading a book, and it started quoting a guy called Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Christian in communist Romania and was imprisoned. And I stumbled across this quote. This is Richard Wurmbrand speaking about his time in prison. He says, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." In the midst of this awful scene of suffering, Richard Brownbrow said he was happy. He had joy. And so the question is, whatever the suffering is, how do we find joy in it? Well, come back with me to verse 3. He says, "Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." The because in verse 3 is very important. God promises to be at work in the midst of our sufferings. Suffering, therefore, can be fruitful. having peace with God doesn't mean it's an easy life. In fact, I want to suggest that being a Christian makes life harder. You just think about the situation we're in at the moment. Not only have we lost contact, physical contact with our blood families, but we've had lack of contact with our church family. And being a Christian complicates life, not makes it more straightforward. There's so many more things we want to think about, because what does it look like to honour the Lord Jesus in every area of our life? See, it brings more sufferings, I think, often. God is trying to work something in us that only suffering can produce. God is trying to grow us as people. It's almost like saying, like, suffering is the fertile soil through which Christian growth can happen. And in one sense, we might go, well, that seems harsh and unnecessary, but instinctively we know it's true. Instinctively we know it's true. Now, if I want to get fitter, which I'm trying to do at the moment through Joe Wicks, I have to put my body through pain every morning. It hurts, but in the end, it'll do me good. I have to rip my muscles to grow my muscles. That's the way it works. We know it's instinctively true with children, don't we? How do you help children grow? Well, actually, they grow best through making painful mistakes. It doesn't matter how many times I tell Lenny not to jump off something. Unless he does it and hurts himself, he won't do it again. We instinctively know that it's true that suffering is fertile soil for growth, because when you work hard at something over a long time, you develop in a way that you just wouldn't if it were just given to you. We know instinctively that suffering in the end can produce something in us, because the people with the deepest Christian character, in my experience, are always those who are older and been through more. And we instinctively know that suffering is good for us, because if you've ever suffered, you know it makes you look beyond yourself and up to God and your dependence on Him and your need for a hope for something better. God is using this present suffering. He is at work in us because He wants us to grow. See, if you want to grow, then ask God to use your suffering, because it is the fertile soil in which growth happens. And Paul here kind of sets up a little production line almost. He says, doesn't he, you know, suffering, perseverance, character, hope. But one thing is really important to note here is he doesn't give a time frame. He doesn't give a time frame. This is about producing fruit. And if you ever try to grow vegetables or flowers, basically you plant something in the ground and nothing might happen for months or even years sometimes. And then something happens and life takes hold. And so if at the moment all you can see is suffering, I want to say be patient. Suffering, he says, produces perseverance. And at the moment, I know for some people, like, what you're going through is so right in front of you that it blinkers you to anything that could happen through it. I want to say to you, be patient. God is teaching you perseverance. He is at work in you. It may feel like nothing is happening. Nothing at all. But the fact you are still clinging on to Him is a sign of perseverance. The fact that you're still connecting with us here at church is a sign of God's work in you. You are learning, whether you know it or not, that God is trustworthy despite all your questions and all your pain. I just read the Psalms. They're full of people who are wrestling with suffering and crying out to God. They can't see really past their suffering, but they still cry out to Him. They persevere in calling on God and saying, "What are you doing?" I was reading this week an autobiography of a lady whose son had severe handicaps mentally and physically. And she described how after it took 17 years of wrestling with God and asking Him why, before she realized that she could trust Him fully. But in those 70 years, she called out to Him again and again and again. It was slow going of suffering producing perseverance. So you can have joy in your suffering, because God is teaching you to cling hold to Him. The second stage talks about perseverance produces character. And perseverance by its very nature takes a long time, doesn't it? You don't persevere like that. That's not the way perseverance works. Be patient. God, in the midst of your persevering, even in this situation now, is growing your character. He is at work in you. He's changing you probably in all kinds of ways that you haven't even seen yet. Maybe He's been working on your patience. through your perseverance, he's growing your character in patience. Through this persevering at the moment, maybe he's helping you to see that you need Jesus more than anything else. He's growing your dependence on him. He's growing your character. And then finally, he talks about character produces hope. Again, what God is doing, he's wanting us to fill our vision with his hope for the future. God is at work in us. And he's probably, I reckon, even in the midst of this situation, I don't believe, but he's made me long for a different world to this one more than at any other point in my life. Maybe you're more and more aware of the fallenness of this world than you ever have been before through this situation. Suffering is the fertile ground for growth. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. This process is not necessarily quick. It can take a lifetime. And sometimes, I don't think these are like, it's like a linear thing. It's set out. It doesn't always have to go from one to the other to the other. Often what I think happens with me is if I go through a hard time, I quickly call out in hope and I realise how desperately I need God's hope. And then God works back in through me the desire I need to persevere and grow in my character. But we can know for sure that in the midst of suffering, God is at work amongst us in this way. Rejoice. God can use even your suffering for good. Here's another quote from Richard Wurmbrand I was really struck by. He says this. He says, "There were nights when I would sit in my prison cell, cold, hungry, and in pain. And there in the darkness, I would sing songs of joy. They could take my comforts and my possessions. They could take my dignity and my health. They could take my wife and my children. They could even take my life. But they could not take my Jesus from me. They could not take the touch of his nail-pierced hand from my life." The God whom we believe in, brothers and sisters, is at work in us, producing fruit from suffering, no less. And suffering can so often make us doubt God's presence and his love, which is why we need the second half of this point. It's what Richard Wurmbrand realized. God, by his Spirit, was present with him. God has come to live in us. See, rejoice in what's happening into you. Suffering is producing fruit and the Spirit is at work. Just look with me at verse 5. It says, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We are so at peace with God that he has come to live inside us. In fact, I think this is how he produces the fruit. You see, if God wasn't living inside us, then in the midst of suffering, it would be up to us to persevere and grow in character and hope. It'd be all on us, but that's not the case. God lives inside us. He is the one at work within us to produce this fruit. You see, we saw in our first point, didn't we, that we have a permanent standing place before God's throne. And now God says he comes to permanently make his home in you and in me. And what is the Spirit doing? He is pouring out God's love into our hearts. He is desperate for us to know that we have peace with God and that we are loved. The Holy Spirit is pouring out God's love that we would know deeply at the core of our being that God loves us. The Holy Spirit is, if you like a cheerleader. God loves you. He loves you. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Every time you've ever felt that God loves you, that's because the Spirit has been at work in you. Every time you've come to comprehend that God loves you, that has been the work of the Spirit within you. See, whether it was the first time when you became a Christian and you realised God loved you, whether it was just yesterday and you realised God loved you, that was the Spirit's work all the way through. If you are a Christian, if you trust in the Lord Jesus and you are righteous therefore in God's sight, God's Spirit has come to live in you and he is at work helping you know that you are loved by God. This is what God's Spirit is doing all the time within you. It's like this kind of Spirit shouts loudly as we gather as the people of God. He helps us see how wide and long and high and deep the love of God is. It's like the Holy Spirit gets the kind of cheerleader pom-poms out as we take the bread and the wine And the Spirit makes Christ present to us so that we know that his body and blood were broken and shed for you and for me. God loves you. God loves you. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. That much. And it's like the Spirit gets the megaphone out in our hearts as he takes God's words and shines out God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ as we all sit under it together. But if that's the case, if they're the means which the Spirit normally uses, then it's no wonder that for so many of us, we just feel meh at the moment, isn't it? Because those means which we've come to rely on and enjoy are just not present for us in the same way at the moment, are they? When we gather as church, well, we can't do it here at the moment, can we? And we couldn't for months. And even when we were able to gather again, we have to sit so far apart that we're disconnected. And then we have to have masks on as well. And what we see as we grasp the height and the width and the depth of God's love, it is diluted. And I haven't taken bread and wine for over 8 months. A means that the Spirit would use to let me know that God loves me. And gathering together to sit under God's word. Well, now, as I look out at the few people who are here before me, they have masks on. There's another barrier to all that God is about. It seems like the means that the Spirit would normally use are confined. Which is why verse 6 to 8 are so important. See, we may not feel God's love as we used to. And part of that's because I think the means that the Spirit uses haven't been as prevalent for us. But what the Spirit does is he points to something outside of us that is objective, that is real, that happened in real history, so that even when we do not feel God's love, we can know it with absolute certainty. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God the Spirit is at work. He's pouring God's love into our hearts. And how does he do it? Well, when we don't feel it, he's always pointing away from himself, because that's what the Spirit does. He's pointing to the Lord Jesus. And he's saying, look what happened in real time, in real history. Look what Jesus did for you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. See, if Jesus died for us while we were sinners, well, surely God still loves us now we are sons and daughters. See, even as we suffer, God is at work in us in this way. Even when we don't feel the love of God within, we can rejoice that we are loved because of what Jesus did outside of us on that cross 2,000 years ago. We can know we're loved. God loves us. He has proven it in the Lord Jesus. He is pouring his love in us to us by the Spirit. And he's proclaiming it to us even now as we come to this bit of God's word in Romans. And I know, having been with people who've been through hard times, that they would still say that they knew God's love even in the hardest moments. I know people who have lost husbands and would still not doubt that God loved them because of the Spirit's work. I know people who've lost children and would not doubt that God loves them, even in the midst of that. I know people who have had broken down relationships with their families and never see them anymore, and they still would not doubt that God loves them because of the Spirit's work. This love of God ensures us that our hope does not put us to shame, that our hope doesn't disappoint us. Because the Spirit pouring God's love into our hearts assures us of our future. See, by faith, we have peace with God so we know where we stand. By faith, we have peace with God so we can rejoice in what God is doing within us, even in the midst of suffering. And finally, by faith, we have peace with God so we can rest secure in our future. And in his last couple of verses of this section, Paul uses kind of a how much more argument. I mean, it's kind of I've done this, so of course I'm going to do this. You know, I've done all the hard work of cooking the tea, so how much more am I going to stick it on plate so we can actually eat it? It's that kind of thing. See if you can spot what the two things are he goes for in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So the first one, verse 9, is fairly simple. He says, look, Jesus shed his blood that you might be declared righteous in God's sight. It took the hard thing of the death of the Lord Jesus himself. So then how much more, when God comes to judge the world, will of course we be saved? You're righteous now. God has done the hard thing of making us, the unrighteous, righteous in his sight. So of course when God comes to judge the world, we're not going to experience his wrath. Of course not. We'll be saved. The second one was, we were God's enemies. That's what we were. But through Jesus' death, the hard thing, we had peace with God. So of course, the easy thing, when Jesus returns, the risen Lord Jesus, will give us his risen life. He's done the hard thing, so we'll do the easy thing. It kind of makes me remind me of when I used to go to Argos to shop. You know when you go to Argos, you've got these endlessly massive magazines. It's like a workout just to tip them over so you can find the item you want. It's a lot of effort. You have to go into town. No one do this anymore, would they? Argos is definitely going to shut down, I'm sure. You have to get all the way into town. You go to Argos. You get the massive magazine. You flip through to find the thing you want. It's like a full bicep workout. And you have to find the tiny little piece of paper and the pen. And you have to squint to find the number and write it down. I'm old before my time. And try and write it down. Of course, the pen doesn't work, does it? So you go for about 15 pens before you get all the numbers down. Then you go to the till. You go to the till and they deal with it. And then you have to wait. A shop where you have to wait for the thing you want. You have to wait for like 10, 15 minutes. So they go out the back to some mystery place and get the items you've ordered. And then once you're waiting there, you're not going to then just go home without the thing, are you? You're never going to just leave it there. You've gone through all the effort of going through the magazine, getting the pens for endless times, taking the till. You don't just give up. Of course you take it home with you. Well, look, in the same way, do you see the lengths God has gone to for you? God the Son left the throne room of heaven. He took on flesh. He suffered. He shed his blood. He died and then he rose again for you. God has come to live in you by his Spirit right now. God is at work in you in the midst of your suffering, producing fruit, perseverance, character, hope. And so, of course, when Jesus returns to judge all the world, he'll do the easy thing of picking us up to take us home with him. How much more will he take us home with him when Jesus comes back? See, if Christ would die for us while we were a sinner, how much more will he welcome us into eternity now that we are his children? See, our future is utterly secure. Our hope does not disappoint us because it's all based on what God has done and not on us. And this, I think, is what keeps us going through the suffering, the meh, the ugh of life. You see, we have a standing place. We come before the throne of God anytime we want because we have peace with him through the Lord Jesus. We have God by his Spirit living in us, at work in us right now to produce in us all that he wants, the fruit that comes from suffering by his Spirit. And God wants us to know for certain where we're headed. To be with him forever in a perfect place where there is no more suffering. So brothers and sisters, let's enjoy the peace we have with God and let it transform the way we deal with life today. Let me pray. Oh Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have peace with you. That you love us and that you've proven it in real time and space through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're at work in us and we ask that you'd use even the suffering of this situation for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.